Well, we want to pray this morning before we look at that passage. Father, we want to learn more about what it means for Jesus to be light of the world and to fill us, as on that first Pentecost, with his light. So please teach us and show us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why are Christians so weird about stuff like sex? Maybe you're listening in and you're not a Christian. Well, welcome. You may have always wondered that. Why are Christians so weird? Well, that's the topic we're going to look at today, which came up in that reading. If you've been with us, you'll know that we've been working through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in this letter, he sets out God's master plan for everything and how the local church fits in that great master plan. We've been seeing how the church is not about buildings, it's about people. And in God's master plan, the church as people are included right at the heart of it because we are to be a new humanity. This world's a broken world, and out of the mess of this world, Jesus is calling a new people into being. He's making messy people into, well, he's rebuilding their lives and making them into a new humanity, a people of the future, a heavenly people, for the heavenly world to come. It's meant to be an incredible thing. But now, as we get into the second half of the letter, we're seeing what that means in practice. And what we saw last week as we began looking at this in chapter 4, verse 17, is that we are to stop living like everyone else. Here's chapter 4, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, the rest of the world do, in the futility of their minds. He's saying Christians are meant to be different to everyone else. He's saying we're meant to be weird. Jesus is calling us to live out a new vision of what it means to be human. And we saw last week, well, the root problem with why there's so much brokenness in the world is actually because our minds have become darkened. And, well, we said it was like the opposite of tunnel vision. Of course, people can still kind of see, but what they can't see is what's straight ahead. We can see all the kind of side issues in life we can see, but we can't see that life is really meant to be about a relationship with God. And so we get obsessed with all the other things in life around the edge, and we live for those. But last week we saw, well, if our eyes have been opened, and that we have seen God and we've come to know him, then, well, we get changed to be like him. We become remade in his image and we become a community of love because he is a God of love. But this week, well, the question is, what about all those other things around the outside? What about all those obsessions which everyone else has? How are Christians to relate to those things? Are we to get involved? Are we to be, well, weird as Christians? How are we to be so? Well, I want us to see 3 points this week from our passage. And first of all, there's no room for dark obsessions. What do I mean by that? Well, have a look at verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us straight up that Christians are to be different. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. The old humanity, well, still lives in darkness, as we've seen. And Paul is saying that, well, those dark obsessions should have no place in the church community. Let's have a look at them to see what he means by it. First of all, he talks about sexual immorality. It's a kind of catch-all term for any sexual practice and desires outside God's design for sex and sexuality. And we know that the world of the first century was quite a lot like the 21st century. It was filled with every kind of sexual pursuit. We know that from places like Pompeii. There's pictures on walls which show what kind of sexual practices were going on back then. And so what Paul's saying here is there's to be no casual sex, no sex outside of God's design for Christian people. And that is an all-inclusive term. He's saying there should be no porn, and no fantasies. He's saying, burn your copies of 50 Shades of Grey. He's saying, don't watch Love Island. And then impurity. It kind of overlaps with sexual immorality, but here it must be even bigger because Paul talks about all impurity. It would have included wild parties and drunkenness and all the rest. He's telling us if those kinds of things are on our TVs, well, turn them off. We just got an Amazon Video subscription actually in the last month. And actually, as we've been looking at movies on that, we've discovered that so many of the movies there are just filled with impurity. And so our policy now has become to, well, if you come across IMDb online, it's a website all about films, and really helpfully on there, it has a parent's guide. And the parent's guide tells you what things are in that movie, which might mean you don't want to watch it. And so now our policy is we check that before watching something. In fact, in verse 4, Paul names impure speech. He talks about filthy language, foolish talk, and crude joking. I guess there he's talking about all kinds of stuff, isn't he? Base humour, vile language, smutty talk, innuendo. He's saying none of that should be part of us. It would mean not sharing on Facebook those kinds of jokes we know we ought not to share. And then lastly, he names covetousness. He's talking about greed. It's the I need more and more of something. In fact, in verse 5, Paul says that's idolatry. That's what he's talking about, is worshipping other things in the place of gods. Not kind of literal god statues, but things we turn into gods. Family, sports, popularity, DIY, and all the rest. You know something's become an idol because, well, it would be the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning. It would be the last thing you think of as you're trying to go to sleep. It would be the thing which, well, consumes your money and your energy in life. It would be the thing you want to talk about all the time. And Paul says he doesn't want us to be slaves of those things. So he wants us then to be a new humanity in Christ, freed of all sexual immorality, freed of all impurity, and freed of all covetousness. In fact, Paul is saying, verse 3, they shouldn't even be named. Verse 4, we shouldn't even joke about them. And verse 12, we should not even mention them. To mention them would be to dignify them. And it's true, isn't it? I think us Christians, well, we can end up getting okay about joking about, well, twisted sexual acts or someone getting drunk or whatever it might be. We can be as fascinated as other people about what this celebrity or that celebrity has got up to. And everyone else will be talking about these things as well, kind of normal things. But Paul's saying these dark obsessions should not be in the church. And if you're not hearing the challenge of what Paul is saying, then you haven't heard him. He's not here just calling us to be outwardly moral, as many of us might like to think of ourselves. And in fact, there's many non-Christians out there, people outside the church who are moral. No, he's calling us to total purity. So first of all, then, there's no room for dark obsessions in the church. And then secondly, verses 5 to 6, he tells us that darkness will be judged. Now, why is it that Paul is so uncompromising on this? Well, he tells us in verses 5 to 6. There he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's saying that these things one day will face God's judgment when that is revealed and unleashed on the world. Darkened minds, lead to disobedient behaviour, and that leads to God's judgment. Now, if you're new to Christian things, you may wonder, well, that sounds a bit strong. Why is God so set against these things? Well, I think it's tucked away in that word thanksgiving in verse 4. The opposite to all these things, all these dark obsessions, is to give thanks to God for his good gifts to us. God has given this world to us as creation, and it's a good gift. We cycled yesterday down to Southwold, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and it was just wonderful seeing God's goodness shine through his world. But of all these dark obsessions, well, what they do is they take God's good world, and instead of giving thanks for it, they twist it and destroy its beauty and its goodness. He made sex and sexuality. He invented it, and he invented it as incredibly good and beautiful things. But we've taken them, we've twisted them, we've distorted them from how he made them to work. He made food and drink and houses and hobbies and bodies and families and all the rest of the good gifts we enjoy. But we take them and we start worshipping them in his place. God is out of the picture. And so these dark obsessions take God's goodness and his good gifts and, well, attack it. It attacks God's goodness. And that's why God's judgment is coming on them. It's kind of like an unavoidable thing, if you think about it. God in the Bible is pictured like really the sun in the sky, a kind of blazing light, so full of brightness and intensity. And when Jesus returns on that final day, the light of God's presence will fill this world. Heaven will come down onto earth, and all the dark obsessions of this world will be burnt up in his presence. But, says Paul, we're a heavenly people for that heavenly world to come. And so all these things are to have no place amongst us. Now, Paul's not saying we've ever done these things, you know, in verses 3 to 4, that we're going to hell for Christians. No. Paul recognizes they're real temptations to us, and we will fall into them. After all, that's why he's writing this. But what he's saying is the pattern of living that everyone else has is heading to judgment. So don't get drawn into it. He's saying that all these things are inappropriate for Christians. Verse 3, they're not proper amongst the saints against the people of heaven. Verse 4, they are all out of place. They're not appropriate, is what he's saying. And then number 3, live as light. You see, Paul doesn't leave us there. Paul finishes this section by calling us to live as a community of light. And he finishes by giving us 3 keys to say no to these dark obsessions. You see, the message of Ephesians is that in Christ there's not only total forgiveness, but there is also a real power. Real power in our struggles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, that's where the whole letter is going. It's going to chapter 6, where it talks about how we as Christians, the church, are in the middle of a spiritual battle. But because of that first Pentecost, we have been filled with the power and the light of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to finish by looking at these 3 keys and to really dig into them and think, what do they mean and how do they give us power to say no? First one, key number 1, verse 7 and 8, you are already light. For at one time you were darkness, he says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So So the first key is that we've already been made light. Paul's not just saying, well, when you became a Christian, there was a kind of legal change in you. You were forgiven and accepted into his family. That is true, but he's saying more than that. He's saying there was a change on the inside. So back in chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, we saw it last week, how he said that, well, God has made us into a new creation, created in his likeness and image. And how, well, God has renewed the spirit of our minds. You see, at one time we were trapped in darkness. Our minds were filled with darkness, as we see. We had the opposite of tunnel vision, remember. But now our minds have been renewed. The very core of our being is a new creation. Or to use the language of Jesus, we're born again. And so verse 8 is saying, be what we are. You are light, so live as light. So the first key then is all about how we see ourselves. Now I reckon we don't really believe this as Christians. So much of the time we see ourselves still as sinners. Well, we say God has forgiven us, our status has changed, but we still see our nature as sinners. But Paul's vision here is, well, we are no longer sinners. We once were sinners, but now we are saints. That is what he's saying, isn't he? Once we were in darkness, but now we are in light. Something deep has changed in us. Sure, the rest of our nature is still loves the darkness. But Paul is saying in the spirit of our minds, in the deepest part of us, we are a new creation. It's why when we hear a sermon about this kind of stuff, there is something in us which says, yeah, I don't actually want to allow those dark obsessions to control me any longer. I want to live as light. So Paul's saying, be defined not by, well, the rest of you, but by the inside of you, the deep inside of you, which has been renewed. That's the first key, and there's power in that. Second key, verses 9 to 10. Paul says here that light beats darkness. You see, Paul's not just telling us, get rid of dark obsessions. No, he's telling us to do something positive instead. We're told to actively seek positive alternatives. In verse 9, he talks about all that is good, right, and true. That everything which flows out of God's goodness in this world, well, to live and in light of that. And then verse 10, we're to seek what pleases the Lord. That is everything that would put a smile on Jesus' face. And so we need to think about this. Why is this powerful? Well, just imagine for a moment. I've got a bottle here. Now imagine for a moment I asked you to get rid of all the air from inside this bottle. You could try sucking really hard on this bottle. And even if you tried really hard, well, creating a vacuum, getting rid of all the air from inside it is really difficult, isn't it? But there is another way, a very simple way to get all the air out of this bottle. I wonder if you've got it. Yeah, that's to walk into the kitchen and turn on the tap and fill it with water. And that is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, well, the way to get rid of all these dark obsessions is not just to say no to them, but is actually to say yes to living as light. Because light beats darkness. You know, it's a dark night and you flick on the light in your house and light just overcomes the darkness. You see? Focus on the positive opposite. You see, when you're feeling the power of the things in verses 3 and 4 and you want to do them, Paul says, what is the opposite? So perhaps Friday evenings are a real danger zone for you. As I often find, it's when my defences are down, my emotions are low, and I'm flat and vulnerable. And it's easy, isn't it? Sit down in front of the TV and start watching stuff you know you shouldn't be watching, or whatever it might be. And Paul is saying, think intentionally about what you could do instead. Could you be part of the Friday night breakout team? Could you play badminton? I play badminton on a Friday night when we're not in lockdown. Could you bake something? Could you encourage someone over a phone call? Could you turn on some Christian music? Could you invite someone round for a meal? Or I guess at the moment, a barbecue in your back garden. You see, what the Bible is saying is, well, it's never calling us to fight sin and darkness in our own strength just by trying really hard to resist. I mean, that's not going to work. What works is living in the light. The light beats the darkness. We are a new creation on the inside. Our minds have been renewed, and we've been renewed with the light of Jesus. And, well, that light is powerful if only we choose the light and we invest in the light. And then key number three. Light produces light. Verse 11 to 14. Verse 11 is really striking, isn't it? That take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. I don't think Paul's telling us to go around and tell people off like a kind of moral police force or something like that. Can't be that, because verse 12, he says, don't even mention the things other people do. No, what he's saying is, as we live differently, as we live in the light, so other people will see something different in us. And they'll realize the way they're living, well, is an empty way, is a fruitless way. You know, when I used to go to the pub with my mates down in London, they would always drink too much, and I resolved I wouldn't do that. And I remember a mate talking to me in private one day saying, actually, he had noticed that and respected me for it. He knew there was something right and wise about it. People will notice what we talk about as well. I mean, we're full of thanksgiving, verse 4. We'll be positive people, full of joy and happiness about everything that God has given us. And how refreshing that is in a world which moans and swears and loves twisted and base jokes. Will shine out a better vision of what it means to be human. We'll be living out that vision of being a new humanity in Christ. And Paul's so excited about where this may lead. Verses 13 and 14, well, I think what it's saying is that as we shine out our light, well, that other people might become Christians, that they'll become light as well. It's not we're moral and they'll become moral, but it's we are filled with the light of Christ, and they might, through our witness, become lights in Christ as well. You see, just as the summer sun shines out in that sky and wakes us up in the morning, so the second half of verse 14, Christ rises and shines his light in us and brings new life to us. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, verse 11, Paul says that the deeds of darkness are fruitless. They might give you a blast when you do them, but they just don't bring about real change in people's lives. They don't really, in the end, bring about any good. I remember hearing Russell Brand, you know him, that kind of comedian who loves doing video blogs. A mate of mine had kind of sent me a link, and Russell Brand there, he talks about how he was addicted to sex and pornography, and how he's come to start seeing how worthless and pointless it is. I remember him saying that, well, whenever he had watched porn, he never came away from it thinking, well, that was a good use of time. He never thought that. And in fact, he's seeing now more and more how, well, it ruins what it means to be men and women. And so we are to trust God that if we live in the light, we won't be fruitless, but actually our lives will be full of fruit. And what we may see is people becoming Christians as we shine out the light of Christ through our lives. And that goes for our private lives. We might think that porn or secret fantasies in our heads, well, it's all a private thing. But actually, if we stop looking at those websites, stop doing those things, we will find our happiness in the Lord grows and grows, and people start to notice. Light produces light. Now, I know this whole area may be an area where you have really struggled and it's been difficult for you. Let me say to you that you're not alone. Every single one of us will be struggling with areas which we've covered today. There's a great book, particularly it's an issue about porn or something like that, Captured by a Better Vision by Tim Chester. Why not get a copy of that and maybe even read it with someone? It's a brilliant book on this kind of thing. So then, Paul is calling us to be a community of love and a community of light. Amen.